We are looking at the book of Ruth, and we have come to Ruth chapter 3, and we are going to, let me read one key verse from Ruth chapter 3, and it's verse 11. This will give us a focus of what's happening in this chapter. Ruth chapter 3. And verse 11, "And now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." So our subject today is Ruth, the virtuous woman. And we've been looking at the book of Ruth, and let me remind you that Ruth comes after the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, the last chapter and the last verse summarizes the times. And it says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And people didn't fulfill their duties, their religious duties. They didn't obey the law of Moses, and the widows were not provided for. The orphans were not provided for. The strangers were not provided for. And so Naomi and Ruth were destitute. They were bereaved. They were homeless. It seemed as though nobody would look after them. This is also really a picture of the sinner who realizes that they are undone by the fall of man, that sin has come between them and God, and now they are without hope and without a future. And we see a parallel in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth tells us that even although Naomi and Ruth were despairing, even although they had no hope, hope would come, and God would take wonderful and special care of them, of both of them, not just their immediate needs, but far above, far beyond what they could have ever imagined. Boaz would become a kinsman redeemer. And Boaz, in a way, is a picture of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We who were despairing, without hope, lost, without any future, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, has come and redeemed us. And we saw last week that the Lord was directing Ruth's footsteps, because the scripture says, by hap, or by chance. And we noted last week, we don't believe in luck. It wasn't by luck. It was the Lord directing her footsteps. And Ruth went to the field belonging to Boaz. And Boaz was a godly man. He was a kind man. And he was a man who was full of mercy and full of favor. And also Boaz was very, very wealthy indeed. So God directed the steps. He was going to provide for Ruth, and he was going to abide for Naomi. And we see that over and above providing their immediate needs, their earthly needs, he was arranging the lines of history for his eternal purposes. He was providing a way that the Messiah could be born of a woman, that a Savior could come to both the Gentiles and to the Jews. So Ruth and Naomi, daughter-in-law and mother-in-law. And what's unusual about this daughter-in-law and mother-in-law is that they loved one another. There was great affection between them. And just one instance of this is when Ruth was given roasted corn to eat, and she set some aside, and she kept it for her mother-in-law, for she was mindful of her mother-in-law. Ruth cared for Naomi, and Naomi cared for Ruth. And this is very commendable. And this is documented in Scripture for our learning, for us to emulate, for us to put into practice, for us to imitate. There should be love between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law in spite what society teaches. Contrary to what modern society thinks, it is scriptural for daughter-in-law and mother-in-law to have great affection for one another. So the book of Ruth has a theme. One of the themes is that of love. We see different types of love. We clearly see, as I've mentioned, that the love of Ruth for her mother-in-law, the love of Naomi for Ruth, and we see this, we see the memorable words back in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16, how Ruth cared for her mother-in-law. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you. Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God." So without a doubt, this is real affection that they have for one another. She has real love for Naomi. Next, we see the love of Boaz for Ruth. And we will see this love as in the next chapter as a man and a woman come together in marriage. Boaz was going to come into union with Ruth, and we're going to learn of this great love. But there is the greatest love. The greatest love of all is the love of God for his people, the love that God has for his elect. And so we could say that this little book of Ruth is the theme is great love on many different levels. Family love, that's the daughter-in-law and the mother-in-law, marriage love, and divine love, God's divine love. So let's begin with the chapter 3. And chapter 3 is divided into four sections. Verses 1 to 5, we could say, are speaking of Naomi's plan. Naomi had a plan, a very good plan. Verse 6 and 7, two brief verses, could be described as Ruth's obedience. She was submissive. She was obedient. She was a doer of what she heard. And then verses 8 to 13, this portrays Boaz's discovery, as we shall see in a few minutes. And then finally, verses 14 to 18, we read of Ruth's report to Naomi, what had taken place on the threshing floor. So let's begin with number one, Naomi's plan. Naomi's plan. She had been widowed, and she had no thoughts of remarrying herself. She didn't think that she would ever get married again. And we're not just imagining this. We read this in chapter 1 and verse 12. She says, "Turn back, my daughters. Go. I'm too old to have a husband. I can't get married again." But this didn't mean that she didn't want to see her daughter-in-law, Ruth, married. She didn't want Ruth to remain a permanent widow. She knew this girl, Ruth, is still young. This young girl, Ruth, she could still have children, and she wanted good for her. And we read in the first verse, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Shall I not get you a good husband?'" That's what she's saying. "Shall I not find for you a good husband, that it may be well with you, and that you may live with plentiful, that you may live pleasantly, and not spend your days gleaning in the fields, struggling like you are struggling now? This difficult life, this condition that we now live in, and also that the name of the dead would not be cut off, that you may have offspring, Ruth. This is my desire for you." Now, the plan that Naomi comes up with, she gives the plan, and to us today, this plan may look a little bit suspicious. It may even appear to be wrong. But remember, not only was Ruth a virtuous woman, a pure woman, Boaz was a virtuous man. And if Ruth had approached Boaz in even the slightest wrong manner, with the wrong intent, it would have most likely driven Boaz away. He would have never drawn near to her. But Boaz is a godly man. So Naomi begins devising a way, a plan. This is not just any plan. This is a plan according to the law of Moses. For she knew that a near kinsman was Boaz. And you can read it in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5, that the brother or the nearest relative of the deceased husband had a duty to take care of the widow. So she was doing the right thing. She was doing the godly thing according to the law of God. For Boaz was, in her mind, she thought Boaz was the nearest kinsman and a near relative of her husband who had died. And he had a God-given responsibility to take care of the widow. So we, as we saw in that passage, and we will see if you read it, the nearest of kin that is alive, according to Deuteronomy, was obliged by divine law to marry the widow. And this widow of Mahalon, the eldest son of Elimelech. We see this, an Old Testament practice. So Naomi was not just devising her own plan. She was trying to do what the scriptures that she knew said. Remember, it's harvest is over. They are winnowing the harvest. That's coming to the end of the harvest. There's not going to be much opportunity for Ruth and Boaz to meet again. So she has to act quickly. She needs some way of getting Ruth and Boaz to meet. So we know that God is in this plan as well, and God will always accomplish his divine purposes. But we must remember that God uses means to accomplish his purposes. He had this divine purpose that Boaz and Ruth would come together, and God used the resourcefulness of Naomi to accomplish this plan. So an application for us today would be something like this. Supposing a brother is looking for a job, and they just sit at home and they pray, and they say, "I pray and ask God to open a door for my job. Amen." And they continue watching television. No, God, it's good to pray. We must pray. We must not neglect prayer, but we must provide means that God can use to work as well. And alongside our prayer, it is also good to knock on doors, to seek, and you shall find. It is also good to fill in applications. It is also good to ask your friends, do you know of any work? God uses means. Yes, there are times when you can't do anything, as we shall see later. But when you can do something that is godly and right, we should do it. God used Naomi's plan. And we see now that Naomi addresses Ruth. She speaks to Ruth. She explains. She says, Boaz is your relative. And Boaz is of our kindred. And he is bound by law and conscience to take care of our affairs. She said, tonight, I've heard he's going to be on the winnowing floor. He will be there. His barley is in a great heap. She wants them to come together. And in verse 3, she says, make yourself ready. Make yourself ready. And I'll read verse 3 to us. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Now, again, this sounds a little bit suspicious, but there is one of the old writers, Matthew Henry, he notes, he says, Ruth was told, wash thyself, anoint thee, not paint yourself like Jezebel. Put on thy best raiment. Don't put on the attire of a harlot. Go down to the floor. So there was no bad intent in this. We will see now. It will get clearer. Verse 4. This verse 4 has the great appearance of evil. And many don't know what to make of it. In verse 4 it says, then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go down and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. Now, before we start thinking that this is wrong and evil, let me just say, let's consider Boaz. Boaz is a righteous man. Boaz is a godly man who fears the Lord. Ruth is a virtuous woman. She is a modest woman. She's an honorable woman. She's a pure woman. When her husband was alive, she was a keeper at home. And yes, the Moabites had a terrible reputation. They had indeed once shamelessly led away people to commit harlotry. We read that in Numbers 25 and verse 1. But Ruth the Moabitess, she was not like this. She was a pure woman. She wasn't like one of these daughters of Moab. She was a good woman. And Naomi, she planned nothing that was dishonest, nothing that was unhonorable or dishonorable. And she knew that both Ruth and Boaz were godly. Therefore, she dismissed all thoughts and all suspicion that either Boaz or Ruth would try or attempt anything that was not honest or honorable. So this was the method most likely agreeable with the common practice of the time. Its purpose was to remind Boaz of his duty as a kinsman to act on behalf of the deceased husband. And Ruth trusts her mother-in-law, that she knows the law and she's submissive to the instructions and she doesn't question the law of God, and she knows that her mother-in-law will not ask her to do anything unrighteous. She is not going to do anything that's found to be inappropriate or improper, but only that which is agreeable with the written law. So let's read, we've read verse 4, "Then it shall be when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies, and then you shall uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you must do." He, Boaz, being a judge of Israel, being one who is an expert in the law, he will inform you whether he is the kinsman and what your duty is, what you must do if you are going to marry. He will inform you if he has a right to redeem you. So Ruth is submissive. She says, "I'll lay down. I'll do whatever you instruct." And when I was reading the notes on this, there's a suggestion, an allusion to us today, an application for us today, that as Ruth lay down or rested at the feet of her Redeemer, we must come to the feet of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Mary came to the Master's feet, and we read that in Luke 10:39, "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." So are we sitting at our Master's feet? Are we listening for the word that he is speaking to us? "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors." So the more time we spend at the feet of the Lord, the more we are going to hear his word. So Ruth wants to listen. She wants to take instruction. She's humble. She's teachable. She shows great obedience. She's willing to be instructed. And we see in verse 6, she did all that her mother-in-law told her to do. She uncovered his feet and she lay there. In other words, she placed herself in his path so that when he awoke, he would see her. We move on now to Boaz's discovery. The custom was that at threshing time, there would be a feast, a celebration. They were joyful. They'd had a successful harvest. Some people say that Boaz was joyful because he drank too much. But most of the writers say, no, Boaz was joyful because there was a great harvest, not because he had drank too much. He was full of joy because of the harvest. And Boaz is a man of character. Remember, he's a man of great wealth. But yet, the man of great wealth is there himself doing the work, there himself winnowing the grain. And he has a lot of responsibilities. He has to, once the grain is winnowed, he has to watch over it that thieves don't come and steal it. So he is humble enough to sit there half awake and keep an eye open and watch over the grain that thieves didn't come and take it. And then in verse 7, "After Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart is now cheerful," as I mentioned, not because of drink, but because of the great harvest. "He went to the end of the heap of grain, and he lay down, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down." Now we must make a distinction. She did not lay by his side. She lay across his feet, waiting for an opportunity to tell him the reason that she came. Now, verse 8, "It happened at midnight that the man was startled And he turned himself. Many of the writers say perhaps he thought a thief had come. He was startled. Somebody's here. What are they here? What are they doing? And there was a woman lying at his feet. He woke up startled that somebody was pressing against his feet. And he asked, "Who are you?" And then in verse 9, she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are my close relative. Spread your wings of protection over me." This is what she's asking. Spread your wings of protection over me. In fact, when Boaz first met Ruth, he used very similar language. And he says to Ruth in chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, "The Lord repay you for your work, and a full reward be given by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And yeah, Ruth is saying, "I have come now to put myself under your protection. You are the one appointed by divine law to look after me, to be my protector. You have the right to redeem me. You are the one who can redeem my family estate. You are the one. Oh, spread your skirt over me. Be pleased to support me in my cause." Some of the writers say, in the same way, we must make our supplication and our petition to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is our next kinsman. "Oh Lord, I come under your wings. I hide under the shadow of your wings," as is seen in Matthew 23 and verse 37. We know the scripture. "How often I wanted to gather you, gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. But we are willing. We come. Oh Lord Jesus, I come. I come into covenant under your care. I'm troubled, Lord. Undertake for me. Cover me, Lord." And then in verse 10, Boaz says, he says to her, "Blessed are you of the Lord." He says, "Ruth, what you have done is good. Blessed are you, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich." You did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. So Ruth wasn't seeking to do something just for her own gain. She wanted to obey what Naomi had told her was the law of God, what was the correct thing to do, the right thing to do. She wanted to obey the divine law. She wanted to be honorable. She wanted to be obedient to, you could say, the scriptures. And she had at heart the honor and interest of her family and her God. And we should copy Ruth in this. We should copy Ruth and always have this godly attitude, our God first and our family. Not so much what I want, but what you want, O Lord, what you want. Now, Boaz was aged. He probably never even thought the thought to marry Ruth, for Ruth to become his wife. He was so much older. But yet, he saw something in Ruth that he was attracted to. He saw moral excellence in Ruth. And he saw that she wanted to follow the biblical plan. And this biblical plan that the male relatives of her husband and her father-in-law should be the ones to care for her. So Boaz sees this good quality in Ruth. And he's impressed that she's not running after the younger men. that she had come to him, to Boaz, the kinsman, for protection. So he's willing to make a promise to her. And he says, I will take responsibility. I will take responsibility. Verse 11, and now my daughter, do not fear, for I will do all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. So Boaz answers her, and he explains now. He says, it is true, I am a kinsman, but there's one closer than me, and he has the right to redeem you before me. But Boaz doesn't say to her, you'll have to go and talk to him yourself. He says, let me speak on your behalf. Let me act on your behalf. I will speak to the other kinsmen. I'm willing, Ruth, to speak on your behalf. And then he promised, if the other kinsman refuses to take care of you, I will do my part, he says, that I will marry you and redeem you and restore your family. And now we come to the last part of the chapter where Ruth gives a report to Naomi. In verse 14, as we begin drawing to a close, she lay at the feet until morning, and when she arose before anyone could recognize another, then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor and lay all night so near to Boaz. Both of them, Ruth and Boaz, knew that purity had been maintained. They had done nothing wrong. They knew that they had nothing to hide. But they also knew that people would talk and people would be suspicious. So they had kept good conscience, but now they decided they would keep good name as well, and they wouldn't create an appearance of evil. They would go before anyone saw that they were together. So although they were innocent, it could have easily been interpreted or misinterpreted that they had done wrong. They wanted to avoid any scandal. So Boaz dismissed her with a good portion of grain. He gave her 6 measures of grain. And this was very important, for if she had arrived home to Naomi with nothing, Naomi would have, in her mind, she would have said, this mission was unsuccessful. He doesn't care. He's not interested. But the fact that she came with as much as she could carry, it was almost too much for her to carry. In fact, some of the old writers say that she needed divine, supernatural help to carry all that was given her. That's how much was given her. So this was important. The mother-in-law is encouraged that she has this veil full of grain, 6 great measures, and Ruth is welcomed by her mother-in-law. Verse 16, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you? Is that you, my daughter? Is that you? And then she told her all that had been done for her. Naomi asks, we don't read it exactly, but this is what she's asking. She's asking, tell me, my daughter, are you a bride or not? Is he going to marry you or not? And Ruth told her how the matter stood. She explained that there was another kinsman, that he would have to go and talk to the other kinsman first. Now Ruth is waiting. She doesn't know the outcome. She doesn't know what's going to happen. There's nothing she can do. She can only wait and pray. And such good advice comes from Naomi. In verse 18, this is such godly advice. And then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. Sit still, my daughter. Fret not, my daughter, until you know how this matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." What good advice. If we are anxious, if we are worried about the outcome of something, about some circumstance in our life, when we are facing the unknown, take this verse, write it out, and stick it somewhere where you can read it. "Sit still, my daughter. Sit still, my son. Sit still until you know how this matter will fall, how it will be decreed in heaven." We can worry about our circumstances all day, but instead of worrying and being perplexed, we must learn to cast our care upon God's providence, to compose ourselves and say to ourselves, whatever the outcome, God has my good, our good at heart. Then Naomi said, "Boaz is a faithful friend. He will not rest until the matter is accomplished." And Naomi believes that Ruth has won Boaz's heart, and he won't rest until the matter's solved, and that he would manage the matter well, and that she shouldn't be worried, and she shouldn't be anxious. And we should understand that our Savior, will he not manage our affairs well? Should we not sit still and see how the matter will fall? The Lord has set his heart upon us. He loves us with an everlasting love. The Lord will perfect that which concerns us. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. He will do his good work over us. Our strength is this, to sit still and delight ourselves in the Lord, and he shall give us the desires of our hearts. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. In quietness, in sitting still and quietening your mind. In confidence, rightly placed in a faithful God. In confidence, rightly placed in the eternal promises of God, which are yea and amen. Quietness and confidence is a great strength to endure difficult circumstances. Restlessness and anxiety only aggravate us in trials, and they bring weariness. They bring us to a low, cast-down state, but to have our mind stayed upon Jesus Christ is the most certain way to have peace and hope in all our tribulations. Ruth waited, and she took confidence. As we shall see next week, she was greatly rewarded. She waited on God. She was of good courage, and God strengthened her heart. And Ruth and Naomi were taken care of. There was a marvelous providence awaiting for them. Boaz redeemed them. And through Ruth eventually came the Messiah. I think we should, this brings us to the end of the chapter, and we will see next week the great culmination of this chapter, the great provision that the Lord made. Let's close in prayer.